Let's just bow our heads once more, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to come here and worship you this morning. And I pray that as we open our Bibles and study and read, that you will draw us closer to you, teach us your way, and help us that we might understand you, our Heavenly Father, better than we have before. In Jesus' name. Amen. From the time I was a little kid, even though my parents never went to church, there was always something that we had to do. I think my sisters did too, but I can't remember for sure. I know that I had. And my parents always had us say the Lord's Prayer, and now I lay me down to sleep before we went to bed. I never remember my father praying. I never remember my mother praying. Or even that we had a religious household. But when we went to bed, usually it was my mother that was there. She would say, okay, it's time to say your prayers. So I would say, Our Father which art in heaven, repeat that one, and then now I lay me down to sleep. And then I would jump in bed, and I never thought one way or the other about it. It wasn't really a spiritual thing, but I guess, you know, looking back on it, it must have had an impact. But, you know, when we pray, Our Father which art in heaven, who are we really praying to? And who is our Father in heaven? Because it seems like we spend most of our time thinking about Jesus. You turn on, you know, the radio, listen to Christian radio and everything. It's about Jesus everywhere, constantly. And Jesus, of course, you know, is important. But how about the Heavenly Father? Who is our Heavenly Father? We hardly ever think about Him or talk about Him. I don't remember ever hearing a sermon about Him. And until this last week, I don't remember ever preaching a sermon about Him specifically. But it just seemed like, you know, as I was studying, as I was reading, we really don't put Him in the proper perspective that He wants us to be in, that He wants to be in. We don't really give Him the credit for what He really is and who He really is. And in fact, I found out it's absolutely essential that we understand the Father as much as we understand Jesus. In fact, maybe even more so. And so, let's try to understand the Father a little bit more this morning. Because what we know about the Father, who does it come from? Who said that? You did. Okay, that's true. Comes from Jesus. And in John 1, 18, it says that no one has seen the Father at any time. No human being has ever seen God the Father. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So what it's saying here is that Jesus, the bosom of the Father, that means like they're hugging each other, they're very close. That's what it's saying. That the Son, who is so close to the Father, He's the one that knows Him, understands Him, completely works with Him in bringing about everything that is done to save us as lost sinners. He has declared Him. He has declared the Father. And in John 6, 38, it says this. It says, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of who? The Father. The will of Him who sent me. So in this we find out that Jesus came from heaven. We already knew that. But He came from heaven not to just have a vacation down here, but to do the will of Him who sent Jesus. Who sent Jesus? The Father sent Jesus. So if the Father sent Jesus, should we try to understand a little bit more about the Father? who he is, what he's like, you know, in all of this. Turn with me, if you would, to John 1 in verses 1 to 3. It says, in the beginning, that's the beginning, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Okay, that's in the bosom of the Father, with God. And the Word was God, not the same person. So it was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. And the Word became flesh. So the Word was who, with who in the beginning? With God. The Word is the Son of God. And they are extremely close. In fact, they're so close that Jesus said, I and my Father are what? One. It's like we're one. They're two, but they are actually one. And so, he says, I've come to do his will, not my will, and I've come to reveal the Father to you. And we want to find out what Jesus reveals to us about the Father so that we can understand the Father and appreciate him the way we really should. Now in John chapter 3 and verses 34 to 36, we're going to have to go through a few verses here. And so this is going to be more of a Bible study, 34 to 36. It says, For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. So according to this, when Jesus comes down here as one being sent from the Father, and he teaches us and preaches to us and talks to us and ministers to us, what is he speaking? He speaks the words of the Father. You can see where this is going. The Father is extremely important. And he's important to understand. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. Jesus had the fullness of the Spirit. It says, the Father loves the Son and gives all things into his hands. For it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. So we have the Father sending the Son. We have the Son coming and speaking the words of the Father. There are people who listen and hear and accept the Son and believe in him. There are those who don't. And for those who don't, they experience the wrath of the one who sent the Son. And we receive wrath from that one because we have not accepted his provision for our salvation, which is eternal life, in Jesus Christ. And so the God who sent the Son ultimately carries out a judgment. We'll be talking about that a little bit later. Turn with me to 1 John 4, 7 to 11. 1 John chapter 4. In verses 7 to 11. It'd be good for you to go home and study these out because there's really a lot here. He says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is what? Okay, God is love. Now, you know, God is a lot of things. And you can probably go into a Christian bookstore and find all kinds of books, maybe hundreds of books over the years that have been written about God. And yet when John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you know, speaks about God, he boils everything about God down to one little four-letter word. How do you do that? How do you take someone as powerful and as awesome and as almighty? He's almighty, everywhere present, all powerful, all-knowing, sustains the entire universe. And you take this awesome individual that no human being has seen except the Son, and you boil everything down about him to a little four-letter word, L-O-V-E. That's pretty. Now, when you think about it, someone that awesome, that powerful, that almighty could do a lot of damage. But fortunately, he is love. He could be as mean as a snake. He could be like the devil and burn people forever and ever and ever. He could. He has the ability to do it. And nobody would be able to question him. But how blessed we are and how fortunate we are and how wonderful it is that this God that we worship through Jesus Christ is, you know, when you boil it down to its lowest common denominator, is what? Love. He is love. It says, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Somebody said to me once, if God is so loving, to me, I can't even imagine somebody saying this, but this person was an atheist. If God is so loving and so kind, why didn't he just come down and die himself? Why did he send his son? Seems like it's a little bit selfish to send somebody else down to do a job you know has to be done. Well, how would you answer a question like that? Well, the way I see it is, for one thing, God is in a different position. God is the creator. Jesus created all things through the Father. And so he is the power that sustains everything everywhere. You can't put a being like that to death. And a being like that cannot come down and be a part of the human race and still maintain everything that needs to be maintained in everything that you see out there on a starry night. And you only see a fraction of it. There's billions and billions of stars. In fact, they even say there's billions of galaxies. There's not even numbers capable of understanding. I was listening to a documentary about astronomy one time, and this guy, who was an astronomer, a doctor, he says, we throw these numbers around all the time, a billion light years. He says, you know, when it comes right down to it, he says, we're using numbers that we don't even know what they mean. He says, we don't even comprehend what we're talking about when we're talking about these numbers. We don't know. They're too big. When you think of a God who can put that together, a God like that, you know, how can he die? He can't. But Jesus, he created the world through Jesus. So Jesus is the creator of our world. And the creator of our world is the one who comes and dies for us. This is his world. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we will be here with him on this world throughout the endless ages of eternity. Pretty exciting, isn't it? Because as I understand it, heaven is going to come down and it's going to be right here. Maybe not right here, but right here, maybe over in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. That's where it says it's coming down. So we have an incredible future to look forward to. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21, there's another passage I'd like for us to look at. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21 says this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Creation, yeah. Things were created once. We were created once. We messed up. We need to be created again. That's what it means to be born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God. That's the Father. Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So you've got a little idea here of what God has put together. But who is the supreme authority? God, right? All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, his Son. Praise the Lord for his Son, who is also God. But who does Jesus say he looks up to? He says, my Father is greater than I, and I and my Father are one. Jesus looks up to the Father. The Father is the one who created all things through Jesus Christ. He sustains the universe through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's pretty powerful. God was in Christ. Jesus was empowered with the Holy Spirit beyond measure. It says, to himself, not imputing the trespasses, not intruding their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God, there is God, were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, when we commit ourselves to Christ and our new being, it says that God dwells in us, and what does it say? We are ambassadors for Christ, and it's like God is in us, pleading through us to reconcile the world to himself. For he made him, the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. That's pretty awesome. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. We can be covered with the garments of Christ's righteousness when we turn to him in humility, repentance, surrender, fully and completely surrendering to him. It says, you know, God imputes to us his righteousness. He also imparts to us his righteousness in sanctification. And so, you know, we become part of the family of God, and God actually chooses to live in us. Christ chooses to live in us. We live in Christ. There's a union here which is awesome and amazing and is beyond description. I don't know how we can understand it. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. It says God, okay, starts out with the Father. The Father, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So God at one time spoke to us through the prophets. We have the whole Old Testament, all the prophets, there they are. As in these last days, spoken to us, how has he spoken to us in these last days? By his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. So he used, you know, Jesus was the creator of the world. The Father was the ultimate power behind what Jesus created. And he has spoken to us now through his Son. And so the Son reveals the Father. And as the Father speaks to us through his Son, he reveals himself to us through his Son. And so we can understand the Father. And like Shelby just read a few minutes ago, you know, Jesus said the time will come when you don't have to actually go through me to get to the Father. Because the Father himself, it says, loves you. But while we're in this sinful condition, as we are at this point in time, and we're not quite in heaven yet, we must go through the Son. But when it's all said and done, and we are saved in the kingdom, we will have face-to-face access to the Father, who nobody has ever seen. Ellen White once asked Jesus, you know, in a vision she had, she said, does the Father have a form like you? He says, yes, he does. He says, but you can't see him. Because he is so awesome, so mighty, so powerful, that you, if you were to behold him, you would cease to exist. It's hard to comprehend something like that, isn't it? And yet it'll always be like this, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived in the fire, and the Bible tells us that those of us who are saved will actually in the kingdom be living in fire, and we won't be consumed, because we'll be in the presence of God, who is a consuming fire, with the mightiness and the powerfulness of his being. He is beyond imagination in power and in glory. And no man could possibly look upon him and live. So he protects us by keeping himself behind the scene. Oh, it goes on here a little bit, and it says, his son, whom he has appointed heir to all things, through whom he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There's the Father. So Jesus is sitting next to the Father. Having become much better than an angel, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus and the Father. In John 14:9 it says, he who has seen me has what? So even though we haven't seen the Father physically, as far as spiritually is concerned, we have seen the Father. And when we see the Father, we're going to see the Father as he really is. But as far as all the other characteristics of the Father, they're manifested in Jesus. He that has seen me has seen the Father. In John 5:24, I want to read this one to you. John 5:24 says this: most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes on him who sent me. Now, we always talk about believing in Jesus. What does it say here? We are to believe on him who sent Jesus. So we not only believe in the Father and in Jesus, but he's telling us that we need to believe in the Father. So we believe on him who sent me as everlasting life. So in order to have everlasting life, it's focusing on a faith in both of them. He who hears and believes my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, he says. In other words, it's not too hard for you to comprehend and understand. You know, it's a marvelous thing. There's no question about it. But you can understand it because it's bringing it right down on your level. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, but those who have done good, evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So we can see that the Father truly does love us. And so with Jesus, everything is wrapped up in his Father, and he's going to come again. And I think that he's going to come again with the Father with him. I think there are plenty of passages which indicate that the Father is coming too. Although I know that somebody called me up yesterday and said, no, it's not going to be that way. The Father is not going to come with Jesus. I think he is. It's not worth arguing over. So anyway, as we continue on here, there are three important parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. They're all found in Luke. Let's just kind of go through them. We don't have to read the verse. You know the verses. But when it comes to the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus is talking, and he's being criticized by the Pharisees. He's talking to publicans and sinners. And he says, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like a shepherd that has sheep. You know the story. He gets all the sheep into the fold, into the barnyard, wherever it is, and he finds out there's one missing. What does he do? He locks the door, he goes out, he leaves the sheep, he goes out, and he seeks for the one that is out there. He finds it, puts it on his shoulders, and carries it back home. He must have been a really strong person, because I used to have sheep. We had Suffolk sheep. And there's no way that I'm going to put a sheep around my shoulder. Those things were heavy. Probably 150 pounds or so apiece. But anyway, the big sheep, maybe these weren't so big. But he goes out there. The sheep, of course, the one lost sheep is our world and in the universe. The only one that has gone astray. But it also represents us who are in the church, because the fold represents the church. And so it's telling us that when we get together and we see in the church that there are certain ones who are missing, what does it say that we should do? We should reach out and get them and bring them back, right? If we can. We do everything. And in the parable, he finds the sheep. He brings it back. Okay, now in the parable of the lost coin, you have a little different story here. The coin isn't like a sheep or a human being. The coin is just an inanimate piece of metal that's probably a valuable metal of some kind. And so it doesn't have any will of its own. And so if the coin is lost, it's lost by an individual who has been careless with something of value. And so they lost it by carelessness. But the good thing is, they sought for it until they found it. It's like with our children or something, you know, or what we do, you know, we have certain things and we take them for granted and we don't really teach them about Jesus. They may be lost. They didn't want to be lost. They don't know anything better than to be lost, but they were lost. He says, you search for that lost coin. It's lost not because it intentionally went away from the Father, but it's lost because of carelessness. Once you realize that that individual is lost, go back out and try to get it and bring it back in. In the parable, the lost coin was found. So praise the Lord, it's positive. Now, in the parable of the prodigal son, you got a different situation. This individual chose, he made an absolute decision to go out and leave the Father. This was not a sin of ignorance. This was intentional. And he created a lot of trouble as a result of doing that. First of all, he wanted his inheritance, which his father didn't have to give him, but he did. And so he gave him half of the value of the farm. He might have had to mortgage out some of his farm, maybe go into debt to get enough money, because even farmers, they may be rich. They may be rich in equipment and land and everything else, but they may not always be rich in cash. This kid wanted cash. And the father was kind enough to give it to him. However he got it, I don't know. There's another brother that stays behind. And the brother, the prodigal son, goes out and just wastes his money, blows it on everything that you can imagine. just throws it away. Throws it away on what? Sensualism, basically. Just making himself feel good and doing what he likes to do when he likes to do it. The other son stays home and works hard over the years. Finally, this kid gets into a bad situation because of a famine in the land, finds himself not so cool. He's actually feeding pigs, and he's eating the food that the pigs eat. And finally he realizes, you know, I can go back to my father. I wonder if my father would accept me. Yeah, he will. He goes back. The father sees him coming. He runs out to get him, and he brings him in, and he incorporates him back into the family by putting the robe on and everything else. Now, the other son, he's there too, isn't he? Now, he's not so happy. And I can see why he wouldn't be happy, can't you? I mean, that kid that went away probably changed this son's complete life. He probably had to work twice as hard to build everything back, and now it's going pretty good again. And this homeless bum comes back home, probably looking like a tramp. Well, the father accepted the son. And I think as far as the brother was concerned, the one who wasn't so happy, I think that he's going to be saved too, personally. Because the father said to him, son, you know, let's try to get a handle on this and understand it properly. He says, all that I have is yours. In other words, he took his inheritance. He doesn't get another inheritance. No, what is left here is yours. I think both of them are saved, but they both had to go through a transformation, a change in thinking. So basically, when I look at these three parables, I see several things. Now, number one, our heaven, what does it say? In other words, the reason why I brought these out, what does this say about God? What does this say about our Heavenly Father? Our Heavenly Father loves each of us individually, regardless of what our problems might be. Now, you know, I've also, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, when it came to the sacrifices and the forgiving of sin in the Old Testament, when we talk about sin, it never was intentional sin. Because intentional sin, I've heard in the past, you know, didn't have a sacrifice. This shows us that intentional sin can be forgiven, even if it's intentional. Totally intentional. Number two, we are extremely valuable to our Heavenly Father. Infinitely valuable. It says, He will put forth the utmost effort to recover us if we go astray. The utmost effort. Even if we have taken advantage of him and abandoned him intentionally for years and have gone our own way, he will accept us back if we repent, if we return to him and repent. Isn't that what it says, the parable? Next one. The father runs to meet the son and reinstates him back into the family. And so if you have intentionally gone away from God, intentionally done your own thing, intentionally with full knowledge and full understanding of what you were doing, you know, you did it anyway because you wanted to have a good time. If you turn to him and truly repent, he will accept you back. There's nobody that he won't accept back. That's what it's saying. He also loves and encourages the skeptical brother. He's valuable too. Sometimes we just kind of discard him and say, well, he's no good bum. You know, he's worse than the one who ran off. No, you can't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. It says, the father says to him, you know, all that I have is yours, which indicates he's not a lost person. He just needs to have deeper love for his wayward brother. Tells us that he loves and encourages the skeptical brother. And then finally it says that there is joy in heaven. The parable says there is joy in heaven if one person comes back to Christ. And so if you found yourself, you know, out there falling away, whatever the reason, the Lord is saying, come back. And if you do, heaven is going to be so excited, they're going to have a party for you. Maybe they have a party because you're not there. They have their own party. Because they're happy, and that's the main thing. But now, there's another flip side to this coin that we have to understand. And it's true. Over in Exodus, it tells us that God is loving, kind, merciful, and all these things, but it says, but will in no wise clear the guilty. And so, for every situation I brought out here with these three parables, there's a flip side to it, and the flip side is, because sometimes the lost coin isn't found. Many times the lost coin. And sometimes the lost sheep isn't found either because it intentionally evades the shepherd. He doesn't want to be found. If he's watching the shepherd, and when the shepherd comes over here, he's sneaking over there. There are many people who don't want to give their hearts to Christ. They don't want to come back. They're not interested. And sometimes the prodigal son doesn't return because he doesn't want to come back. He doesn't like the father. He never has come to grips with himself, and he's not. And the Lord says there is a judgment that will have to be faced by individuals in the future, but he also says that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes no pleasure in any of that. And that's why judgment is called God's strange act, because he doesn't like to do it. And so God, he's preparing us to go to heaven, to be ready for him to come, regardless of our situation. And in John 4:23-24, it says this. It says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Who do they worship? They worship the Father through Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. And then it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It takes both of them. Now, in closing, I have a little quiz for you. See if you can fill in the blanks here. And I'm sure you can. Okay. God is the almighty blank ruler of the universe. What is the blank? Sovereign. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He blank all things through his son, blank, blank. He blank. Made, created, yep. And you know his son who? Jesus Christ, right? Okay. Number three, he sustains all blank through his mighty power and wisdom. All creation, all the universe, yep. Number four, the one word that describes him is self-sacrificing love. Okay. See how easy it is? He sent his blank to reveal himself to us and blank for our sins. Son, to reveal himself to us and to what?
Die.
To die for our sins, right. So, he is blank soon to take us blank with him. Home with him, right. I typed all these out about 8 o'clock last night. It says, his end game is to eradicate blank from the universe. Sin from the universe, right? Okay. And we can be saved if we accept blank as our personal blank. Jesus as our personal Savior, right? Okay, that wasn't too hard, was it? I remember being in the seminary years and years and years ago. I was taking a class on, it was the teachings of Jesus. And I remember there was this one test that he got. I studied hard for it, but there was this one test. And I just went through and boy, you know, I said, man, I must have gotten 100 on this test. And I thought, really? So good. And the teacher came by. It was Dr. Johnson. He used to be the editor of the review. He came in the next day, and he said, you know what? He said, everybody did so well on this test. He said, I must have made it too easy. And I thought, here I was thinking I was so smart and worked so hard. And he's claiming he made it too easy. So anyway, the Lord is good. Our Heavenly Father is love. He loves you as if you were the only person on the face of the earth. And whatever your situation right now is, wherever you have come from, whatever your background is, He loves you. He wants you to give your life to Him. And if you do, Jesus Christ's blood will cover your sins and He will reinstate you back into His royal family. May the Lord help us, and may the Lord help us all to be ready when Jesus comes. Thank you.